morning and welcome. Almighty God, may your words of old speak afresh today, bringing new vision, new faith, and new commitment. Speak now and help us to listen in the name of Christ. Amen. Yes, so good morning and welcome to Sunday worship, whether you're joining us via Zoom, listening to the recording online, or here in the church house. We invite you to relax into the presence of the living God, who is both the focus and the facilitator of our act of worship this morning. Our call to worship comes from Psalm 105, verses 1 to 8. Hear the word of the Lord. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and judgments he has pronounced. To you, his servants, the descendants of Abraham, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. Amen. So let us sing together in praise of our Lord, hymn 147, All Creatures of Our God and King.
Thank you.
Let us come to God in prayer. Gracious God, we draw near to you, trusting not in any goodness of our own, but in your grace, your love, your unfailing, overflowing mercy. Open our hearts to all you would say, and our lives to all you would do, by your grace and to your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us to faith, and gratefully we have responded, committing ourselves to walking your way. However, we have an inability to keep faith. We mean to follow, but we are weak and foolish, so easily deflected from our path, and eventually we can despair of ever staying on our chosen course. Assure us at these times that your patience is never exhausted, your love never withdrawn, and your grace never denied. Teach us that you long to lead us forward again, waiting only for us to acknowledge where we have gone wrong, and to reach out in faith for your forgiveness. So we come in true repentance, asking you to turn us round and lead us forward for your name's sake. Hear us now as we pray in the words you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let us continue our worship singing, In Christ Alone My Hope Is Found. Thank you.
morning, children.
How are you? Just four of you this morning. Where are the rest? Where are your friends? They haven't come today. So how are you? Doing well? Good. This morning, I want to talk about the things we like to do and the things we would like to do and would love to become. When I was a little boy, or when I was a child as young as you are, and growing up to my teenage years, and even before I went to university, I was always thinking about what I wanted to become. I wanted to become a medical doctor. But I'm something else now. I still admire medical doctors so much. I think it's a great job, and what they do is wonderful to take care of our health. But everybody cannot be a medical doctor, so we have different things we like to do and we would love to become. I want to ask you now, do you have any idea of what you would like to be in future? Yes, everybody is nodding the head. Grace, what do you want to be in future? You have no idea. Ariel, you want to be a gymnast. Okay. Daniel, a footballer. I think Gillian, footballer. I think all young people want to be footballers. I also loved football, but I didn't think I would love to be a footballer. It's a wonderful thing to see you people. If you are able to play and we can see you sometime in some years in the Scottish national team or whichever one you like to play. Is it the Cameroonian one you like to play for, Gilead? Oh, you want Cameroonian one? Okay. Okay, gymnast, footballers. Grace doesn't know yet, but with time, she will know. So what do you need to do if you want to play football in the future? What do you need to do now? Yes, Gilad. Work hard. How? By practicing, eh? I think you do something like that every Friday. You go over to Dundee to play football. So if you want to be a footballer, you have to practice. Anything you want to be in life, you have to practice to do it. You have to study in another sense. You have to learn that art. You have to learn it. You have to be able to master the things that will enable you to achieve those goals in life. Before I became a minister, I had to do theological studies for some years, so many years even. So we have to prepare ourselves for the future. Now, when we come to church, there is something we are also looking for. We want to be with God here, and we want to be with God in the afterlife. But most especially, we are building our faith in God and also strengthening our character. And the belief that we have in God, we call it faith. So when you come to church, it is part of the connection which you are developing with God. But we also need to grow in our Christian lives. So we will not remain children or babies. As we grow physically, we want to also grow in our knowledge of God. But by coming to church, that is part of the ways in which we grow. But apart from coming to church, we must also do other things. If we want to be a really good Christian, we don't only come to church, we have to do other things. For example, when we come to church and learn, when we go back home or we go to school, we must put into practice what we have learned. This means that we don't only believe in God, but we also behave properly. Apart from that, we also have to pray. Because when we pray, we strengthen our spiritual lives. And we have to read the Bible for those who are able to read. And I assume that all of you can read. So these are all the things which we need to do so that we can also grow in our church lives and in our Christian lives. So when we come to church to learn, we go back home, or when we go to school, we practice what we've learned in church. This means that You cannot always follow your friends in school, especially if they do things that are not right. You can tell them that, no, we learned in church or in Sunday school that it is wrong. We cannot skip classes. We have to be in class. We cannot talk while the teacher is teaching. We cannot play while the teacher is teaching. It is not right. And as I said the other week, we can also ask our friends to join us in church so that together we can worship God. We will continue to pray for all of you that what is in your heart now, God will bring it to fulfillment, that what you want to be, God will lead you there, and we will continue to ask God to be with us as a congregation. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for these children. Young as they are, they have their own ambitions. We know that you see our hearts through and through. We thank you for what they think they would love to be in the future. But we thank you especially because you hold that future in your hands. We are grateful, O God, that they can come in to worship you, to build their own faith. We ask, O merciful God, that you continue to bless and strengthen them, that when they come to church to learn, they might go out to the world to put what they have learned into practice. Continue, O Father, to be with them as they grew, and grant your grace to us as a church, as we witness for the kingdom. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our next theme is Come, Children, Join and Sing.
Thank you.
Hear the word of the Lord. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 62, verses 1 to 5. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her vindication shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your vindication, and all kings your glory. You will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. As a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. A second reading is from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through to 8. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll continue our worship with hymn 502, Take My Life, Lord, Let It Be.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, all your treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. You reveal them to us through words spoken in his name. May we understand and obey. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, life is so busy and life is so complicated. Every day we face a non-stop stream of responsibilities in order to take care of our lives and to live lives that are rewarding and productive and good. When we speak of productivity, many of us immediately imagine it's about getting things done. That is understandable because productivity measures how efficiently production inputs such as labor and capital are being used in an economy to produce a given level of output. The original concept in economics was based on getting as much profit from factories and workers as possible. Recently, productivity has come to encompass areas such as family, rest, and learning. Maintaining happiness and peace is now the goal. And of course, we all know that productivity requires hard work and a greater sense of commitment to what we are doing or wish to achieve. Thus, Plato, that great philosopher, could have said that all things will be produced in superior quantity and quality, and with greater ease when each man works at a single occupation in accordance with his natural gifts and at the right moment without meddling with anything else. So productivity is about quality and quantity, but to achieve those goals is not always easy. That is why we sometimes have unfair trade policies or the use of various deceptive, fraudulent, or unethical methods to obtain business. And since our culture teaches us to work for self-fulfillment, the result of productivity is to store up as much wealth as we can. Howbeit, the Christian view of productivity is starkly different. At its core, Christian productivity is using our lives in this world to impact eternity most powerfully. It is about doing things that bring glory to God. True productivity entails making the best use of our God-given opportunities and talents for the glory of God and the eternal benefit of others. But it is much more than that. It is about doing the right things at the right time, in the right way, with the right heart. Things that satisfy and edify our spiritual sensitivities and not just our material well-being, and things that impact the lives of others in community and that at last come back to us in even greater measure. As John Templeton suggested, happiness comes from spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Happiness comes from giving, not getting. If we try hard to bring happiness to others, we cannot stop it from coming to us also. To get joy, we must give it. And to keep joy, we must scatter it. I wonder whether John Templeton was quoting the Apostle Peter, because in 2 Peter 1, verse 3 to 8, The apostle reminds us of the resources God has given us for guaranteeing productive lives. And his thesis resonates with the ideas of Templeton. Peter writes at verse 3 and 4 of our text, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life." He calls them great and precious promises that enable us to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In other words, God has given us all we need for our salvation, all we need to escape from the destructive lust that is in this world, so that we may come to share the divine nature. Now, friends, as I have labored over this passage for the past few days, I have failed to find the precious promises Peter is referring to in this text. He does not mention them at all. It seems to me what Peter teaches is that because Jesus lived a sinless life and now exists in glory forever, we have been given something of enormous worth and benefit. Promises. So what has God promised? Eternity in his family, an end to our suffering, transformation by the power of his Holy Spirit, purpose and meaning forever. And these promises of God are of great value, that merely possessing them has already given us the right to participate in the divine nature. Moreover, we have been given an escape from the corruption caused by sinful human desires, and for these reasons, we must do our best to uphold the values that make for a good life in increasing measure. And what are these values? Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, Christian affection, and love. Now, those are pretty good values on their own, and if we kept them, we would be good Christians. However, the apostle pairs them in a very beautiful fashion. To Peter, the Christian life is largely a matter of addition. And so he sets before us a simple example of spiritual arithmetic. Add, he says, as he sets before us a sevenfold progression in our growth in Christ and in our knowledge of God. Verse 5 of our text following. Do your best to add goodness to your faith. To your goodness, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add self-control. To your self-control, add endurance. And to your endurance, add godliness. To your godliness, add Christian affection. And to your Christian affection, add love. It seems to me Peter is suggesting that there are Christian people who believe but do not behave, who are good but have no knowledge, who are knowledgeable but lack self-control, who have self-control but are impatient, who are patient but godless, and who are godly but have no Christian affection for others, and who have Christian affection but are devoid of love. Think with me a little further about Peter's mathematics in theology. Firstly, he says, add goodness to your faith. That is, we must not only believe, that is faith, but we must also behave. That is moral rectitude. Adding goodness to faith means having a belief that behaves. Faith does not stand in isolation from works. It speaks of moral excellence and integrity. And the more we think about virtue, the more horrible and terrible vice will appear. And then secondly, to your goodness, add knowledge. We must not only have integrity, but also be informed. In the New Testament, such knowledge refers to the acquisition of spiritual truth. God expects us to expand our mental horizons constantly by studying the Word of God. There is enough unexplored truth in the Bible to occupy our thoughts for all eternity. Think of the Apostle Paul. During one of his epistles, when he was no longer able to contain himself, he exclaimed, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God," he cried. "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past beyond tracing out." And then to your knowledge, add self-control. We must not only be taught or know, but also be temperate. What we learn, we must put into practice. That was King Solomon's great failure. He had a vast amount of knowledge, and his reputation for wisdom was acknowledged far and wide. People such as the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear his lectures on natural history, psychology, and statecraft. But his personal life descended into a scandal, and his oppressive reign provoked open revolt. Solomon failed to add self-control to his knowledge. And then to self-control, add endurance or patience. We must not only be in possession, but also have patience. Because the patient person does not act in a hurry. He or she allows time to sort things out. Patient people know how to put up with things. And this means that a Christian who has learned patience has learned how to submit to that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then to endurance or patience, add godliness. We must not only be patiently good, but also be patiently godly. And then to godliness, add Christian affection. That is, we must not only be holy, but also helpful. For all believers are members of God's family, and between us, there ought to be a genuine spirit of Christian affection. We should be kind to one another. That spirit of goodwill should spill over to the world also. Being godly does not mean that we are to be distant from the rest of the world, but engaging and helpful. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, was the most approachable of people. Mothers brought their children to him. Sinners could come to him. Lepers and demoniacs could come to him. The rich and the powerful could come to him. Outcasts could come to him. He received them with brotherly kindness, and he had a helpful hand for all. And finally, to Christian affection and love. We must not only relate with the brethren, but also be lovable. And the word for love is agape, referring to the very highest kind of love. The kind of love that God has for his Son. Love can be known only by what it does. Love finds its most perfect expression in the loved Jesus Christ. This kind of love is not a product of our feelings, for it does not always run parallel with our natural desires. It does not restrict itself to those for whom it entertains some common bond. It seeks the well-being of all. It does not harbor ill will towards anybody. It is always ready to give, to do good to other people. It is the kind of love Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It is this kind of love that sets Christianity apart from all the world's religions. Once this kind of love is added to our lives, we are complete and ready for kingdom purposes, both now and at eternity. And the apostle of the Lord, Peter, concludes that these are the qualities we need. And if we have them in abundance, they will make us active and effective in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear friend, do you have these qualities at all? There are many Christians, many who believe but do not behave. They have faith in God but no sense of moral behavior. There are others who are good but ignorant of the deep things of God because they do not study the Word of God. Still others study and know the truth but lack self-control. They don't practice what they know to be true. And still there are others who have self-control but are very impatient. Some are patient but ungodly, doing only what pleases them and not God. Peter knew that a Christian life begins with precious faith in the finished work of Christ and continues with maturing faith as it is implemented day by day throughout our earthly walk. But he also knew that spiritual growth is not automatic, for we must grow and mature in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we do this as we trust in the promises of God and depend on Him alone through all the eventualities of life, so that we may bear much fruit to the praise and glory of our Heavenly Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would increase in us a desire to know you more, to love you better, and to live our lives as you have ordained, so that we may add to our faith moral virtue, patient endurance, brotherly affection, and godly love. We pray that our lives may be rooted and grounded in Christ, and that we will be useful to you and fruitful in all we say and do, so that you may be glorified in our lives, and our lives may remain hidden with Christ in God. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Put all your trust in God, our next hymn.
Let us continue our worship with prayers of thanksgiving and a dedication of our offerings. Living God, we thank you for the simple yet wonderful message that in Christ you lived and died among us, and that in him you defeated death, rising again so that we might live. Living God, we thank you for the many blessings life here affords us, for nutritious food and the farmers that grow it, for education and the teachers and support staff that enable it, for healthcare and the doctors, nurses, and other staff that provide it, for medical and other sciences that have provided vaccinations and other treatments, and also for the scientists who have alerted us to the threat posed to the world by our activities in it. Living God, help us not just to express our thankfulness in words, but also to show it through joyfully receiving your gracious gifts and faithfully using them to serve your will and bring you glory. Accept our praise, accept our service, accept our offerings of money. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen. We will continue with our prayers for ourselves and for others. Lord Jesus Christ, come among us by your grace. Work your miracle of renewal once more in our hearts. Where the sparkle has gone out of life, where joy is lacking, where hope seems exhausted, or where resources seem to have run dry, bring the wine of new life welling up within us and bubbling over into spontaneous celebration, resurgent faith, and confidence in your ability to see us through to new beginnings. Lord, we pray in this week of prayer for Christian unity, for our church, the whole church worldwide, remembering that we are one body, that each of us has many gifts to bring. We pray for church leaders and remember our own minister and the Mance family and commit to you Florence and the new baby she carries. Lord, we pray for Bible Alive and the work that will be taking place in schools this term. Lord, we pray for our leaders and those in positions of authority over others. May they not be distracted from their work, but rather give them wisdom and compassion when considering those things that affect others, such as visas and funding and other resource allocation. We remember everyone who's been affected by the pandemic, whether by illness or bereavement, economic or social hardships, problems maintaining schooling or higher education. Please open our eyes to where we might help. Lord Jesus Christ, we remember today, throughout your ministry, you looked to bring healing and wholeness. We remember how you touched the lepers, restored sight to the blind, cured the sick, and helped the lame to walk. How you brought hope to the brokenhearted and those crushed in spirit, peace of mind to those who are troubled, and forgiveness to those burdened by guilt or failure. Lord Jesus Christ, we bring before you all in any kind of need, praying again for your healing and renewing touch in mind, in body, in spirit, this day and every day. Dear Lord, restore us and make us whole. By your grace. Amen. And before we move on to the Apostles' Creed, there are just a couple of announcements. The first is, once the service is ended, if you could remain seated and take direction from the stewards on leaving. And I mentioned in the Prayer Bible Alive, we're getting closer and closer to that, moving into schools. We're needing people with sewing skills, according to Jane, and a big flat blue sheet to take the part of the sea. And anyone got any ram's horns? So if you can help with any of those things, please speak to Jane Campbell. Thank you.
If you're able, please rise and let's together affirm our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Our final hymn, 512, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Go in peace and serve the Lord. The Lord bless you and watch over you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God, who knows the thoughts and desires of every heart, guide and strengthen and fill you with all spiritual blessings and grace, that you may daily rejoice and be ready to give an account of your faith in the world.